applies to us who are his. And so we can be thankful for all that. Continuing to remind us that our vision statement, you can see it on the front page of the bulletin, on the front cover of the bulletin. Our vision is to grow spiritually, Lord willing, to glorify him by growing spiritually and numerically. And we're in two of the best books of the Bible that I know about to bring about that spiritual growth. We're studying through the book of Romans in Sunday school and the Gospel of John in morning worship. So let's hear the reading of John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, and then we'll hear the preaching of it, reminding us this is the inerrant, infallible, inspired word of Almighty God. It is indeed, thus saith the Lord. So let's hear what he has to say to us. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. Well, this is a passage kind of similar to some others in that it's about a conversation. And back in December, I believe it was, we saw the conversation between the angel Gabriel and Mary in the Gospel of Luke and what their conversation was about and the conclusion that was drawn from it. Well, this is a conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. Back up again to chapter 1 for just a moment in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 12, 13, and 14. Well, let's back up to verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we come down to verse 12. It says, as many as received him, talking about Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to them that believe in his name. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And let me just stop there and say that as we continue in the Gospel of John, we're going to answer the question, why is it that some receive him or believe in him, and why is it that others do not? And even our Lord Jesus Christ himself will answer that question when we get farther down the road into chapters 6 and chapter 10. It seems to puzzle many in our day and time what that answer is. But nonetheless, our Lord Jesus himself gives us the answer, and it's plain and it's clear. Just like then, it is today. Some today believe and receive him, some do not. Why is that? Well, there's a good biblical answer, and we'll get to it, Lord willing, in chapters 6 and 10. Well, verse 14 in chapter 1, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So this word that was with God was indeed God, and he became flesh and dwelt among us, and it's referencing the Lord Jesus Christ. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now let's get back to chapter 3, and we're going to see here in the conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus how gracious the Lord Jesus Christ is with Nicodemus and the truth that he speaks to him. Well, first of all, who was this Nicodemus? Well, verse 1 says he was a man of the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews. And if you've done much Bible study at all, you know that the Pharisees were those very highly religious and educated Israelites. The Apostle Paul himself was a Pharisee. He even referred to himself as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. In other words, he was saying, all that the Pharisees stood for, I stood head and shoulders above all of them in that regard. And yet we know that it took what we're going to talk about later this morning for the Apostle Paul to be saved by grace through faith in Christ. Well, Nicodemus was a very religious man, very highly educated man, one who knew a lot about Old Testament biblical truth. And yet, he was really blind to spiritual things. Well, so he comes to Jesus by night, and there's a lot of speculation as to why he came at night, not during the day. I don't know the answer to that. Maybe he was so busy during the day, he just couldn't make time for it. But he had time at night, so he came to Jesus by night. And here's what he said to him in verse 2. He called him rabbi. Now, that word rabbi literally is translated teacher, and we get that word a little later in the same verse, and he went on to say, rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. Now, it's interesting to me that he acknowledges this much about Jesus, but still he doesn't go as far as he should to say, we know that you are God in the flesh who came to dwell among us. That's what chapter 1, verse 14 says. But Nicodemus hadn't picked up on that yet. He simply refers to him as a teacher come from God, and he says, the reason he says that is, for no one can do these signs. And that term signs, if you have a margin note like I do, it's literally translated to mean attesting miracles, plural. No one can do these attesting miracles or signs that you do unless God is with him. Well, that should have been a big clue to Nicodemus, because, and we see the plural used here. So far in the Gospel of John, we've only seen Jesus do one miracle, one attesting miracle, one sign, and that was turning the water into wine at the wedding in Cana. Now, the Gospel, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 tell us that many other signs Jesus did, which are not recorded in this book, but these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you may have life in his name. So we don't know all of the miracles that Jesus did because they haven't all been recorded. And so evidently, somehow or another, Nicodemus has not only picked up on the water into wine, but there have been other miracles that Jesus has done that got Nicodemus's attention. And so he knows there's something unique about Jesus, but yet he just simply calls him a teacher sent from God, or you couldn't do what you do unless God be with you. But he comes short of acknowledging that Jesus is God. And so the conversation continues. So at that point, verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly." Now, we've covered what that means in previous sermon, but Jesus uses it three times in these 15 verses. He uses it in verse 3, uses it again in verse 5, uses that phrase again in verse 11. Truly, truly. Some translations read, verily, verily. But they both mean the same thing. It simply means, listen up, now hear this. What I'm going to tell you is extremely important, and I don't want you to miss it. And so if for some reason you're distracted, get over it and focus on what I'm about to tell you, because it's very important. And so Jesus answered and said, "Truly, truly, listen up. Get this, Nicodemus. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Well, obviously, Nicodemus was in need of being born again. Turn with me quickly to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 2, in regards to this truth. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 2. Verse number 14. And here the Bible says, "But a natural man," and that's also translated an unspiritual man, or one who is described in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, one who is dead in their trespasses and sins, unnatural, haven't yet been born again. That person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. And that verse was true of those in that age and true of those in every age, true in our age today. This is why some people don't get it. They are incapable of understanding biblical truth because they are unspiritual. They are dead in their trespasses and sins. Now, I can remember when I first picked up a Bible to read it. I was in, I guess, my teenage years, and I was the only one in the house at this time. And back in those days, and some of you may still have that on your coffee table in the living room today, but we had a big, what we called a big family Bible. And I thought, well, people say you ought to read that, so I'll try it out. So I turned to the first book, Genesis. That's where you read in a book, right? You start at the front and go through. And so I started in Genesis, and I read and I read and I read. I don't think I even completed the whole chapter. But I thought, this is a waste of time. I don't understand any of this. It may as well have been written in Chinese. I don't speak Chinese. I understand Chinese. I don't understand this. I don't know what this is about. Who would waste their time reading this? You don't get anything out of it. So I closed it up back on the table and went on with the rest of my life. Well, I didn't know about 1 Corinthians 2:14 at the time, but I've known about it since. And that's where I was at that time in my life. I could have read the Gospel of John or anything else in the Bible. I still wouldn't have understood it. I was a natural man, unspiritual, dead in trespasses and sins, in need of being born again in order to get it. And I wasn't there yet at that time. Well, that's where Nicodemus is in this conversation. And so Jesus told him, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus responds in the conversation and says, well, how can a man be born when he is old? Now, I get that. I understand that. One of the reasons is because I'm old. And he went on to say, he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Well, that's what Nicodemus thought about when Jesus was telling him, you need to be born again. And he's looking at it or thinking from a very practical perspective, a very natural perspective. Well, how can that be? I can't go back into my mother's womb and be born a second time. That's ridiculous. Well, Jesus has another thing to say to him. And again, he again uses this phrase, truly, truly. Now hear this, Nicodemus. I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, now that phrase, water and the Spirit, I spent a good bit of time trying to figure all that out. I know what it means to be born in the Spirit. I don't think I got it yet as to exactly what Jesus meant here. However, before today's over, Lord willing, I plan to take us to a New Testament passage that I think does bear witness on it as to what it means. But at the same time, many want to say, well, that means natural birth. And others say, no, it's about water baptism. And I'm not sure exactly what Jesus meant when he used that phrase, but I know this, he understood what he meant. And I trust him, that's good enough for me. But he said to Nicodemus, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, one of the reasons why I don't think that has to do with natural birth is because of what we read in our confession of faith in chapter number 10 concerning effectual calling. And I want us to hear this. I could say, truly, truly, let me read to you. And here's what it says. It's chapter 10, in case you want to look it up sometime and go back over it. All those whom God hath predestined unto life, and those only, he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time, effectually to call by his word and Spirit, out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and by his almighty power determining them to that which is good and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. This effectual call is of God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in man, who is altogether passive therein, until being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit, he is thereby enabled to answer this call and to embrace the grace offered and conveyed in it. Now listen to this. Elect infants dying in infancy, in infancy are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit, who worketh when and where and how he pleases. So also are all other elect persons who are incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of the word. Now, I say that to say that some of these elect infants may very well be, among those millions who were murdered and aborted by their mother and doctor who performed the process. I'm convinced that many of them, millions of them, God chose from before the foundation of the world and saved them and caused them to be born again while they were still in their mother's womb before they were put to death. He's capable and able of doing that. And so with that concept in mind, born of the water and the spirit, the water in that sense cannot be natural birth because these infants haven't yet been born. But yet God is capable of saving them and doing that when and where and how he pleases. They were incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of the word. Now that's how being born again normally happens, by the ministry of the word and God using his word, being it read or preached or taught or shared, and God the Holy Spirit using that to convict and convince the person of their sin and their need of Christ. That's the normal way that it happens, but it's not the only way. And this makes that clear.
Okay.
One last paragraph. Others not elected, although they may be called by the ministry of the word and may have some common operations of the spirit, yet they never truly come to Christ and therefore cannot be saved. Much less can men not professing the Christian religion be saved in any other way whatsoever. Be they never so diligent to frame their lives according to the light of nature and the laws of that religion they do profess, and to assert and maintain that they may is very pernicious and to be detested. Now again, Jesus is saying to Nicodemus in no uncertain terms, and he uses this term more than once, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now, that simply means there are no exceptions. That word must literally means that. Now, we live in a day and time when not everybody says what they really mean or mean what they really say. They may say one thing and use a word or two or whatever to express that. And then later, if you confront them with that, and I have done that in the recent past, and the person said, oh, that's not what we meant. We just meant and said something else. And so my response was, well, now you're telling me you don't say what you mean or mean what you say. And that's not right. Scripture tells us we're to speak the truth in love. And if you don't mean what you say, don't say it, but say what you do mean. And that way there's no miscommunication or misunderstanding. Words do have meaning. And it's sad that we live in a day and time when people say one thing and mean something else. That's just not good, in my opinion. Well, Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And there are no exceptions to that. If you're going to see the kingdom of God, if you're going to enter the kingdom of God, this has to take place. And it can take place whenever God wants it to, wherever God wants it to, however God wants it to. It can take place as in the infant's life while it's still in its mother's womb. It can take place in the life of that infant, as we heard about one just this past week who was 3 months old and died. that little child could not grasp or understand the ministry of the word had it been presented to him or her. They were just too young to get that. But yet, that did not condemn them to hell if God has chosen them to be one of his. He could cause that three-month-old infant to be born again of his spirit, period. And so Jesus keeps on telling Nicodemus about this. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Now, some take that verse 6 to be a follow-up to the term water and spirit in verse 5, and maybe that's what Jesus did mean by that. It's not conclusive in my mind, but as you well know, I don't yet know everything. And if you want to take up the challenge and do some extensive study on that phrase in verse 5, I would be more than glad to hear what you come up with. I am teachable, even though sometimes I've said not, but God convicted me shortly after that and made me teachable. And so we should be teachable. So I'm interested to learn more about that. So he went on to say that Jesus did to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. And there are no exceptions to this. If we're going to be saved, our sins are going to be forgiven. If we're going to spend eternity in heaven, we must be born again. Now, Jesus went on to say in verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. But Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Nicodemus is still saying to Jesus, I don't understand what you're saying. I don't get it. And so Jesus, verse 10, answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things? It's as though Jesus is puzzled that here is one who is a Pharisee, a ruler, and a leader in Israel, one who is extremely religious and educated. But he's not getting it. So he says again to him, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. That's the way of Jesus telling him, Nicodemus, I'm telling you the truth, and you don't get it. And I see you don't get it. I understand you don't get it. But he goes on to say, if I tell you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Jesus knew here's an unspiritual man, one who has not been born again, one who is in need of being born again in order to understand biblical truth, spiritual things about salvation, about the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. And no one has ascended into heaven, verse 13, but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. And here again, Jesus is using that term that we've gone over before. And that's a term that Jesus uses to identify his divinity and humanity. Both are in that. And that's from the book of Daniel and whole chapter of that and how it's applied to Jesus, Matthew 25, when the Son of Man will come in all of his glory, referencing again divinity, his divinity and humanity and what will take place at that point. Well, he goes on and says to Nicodemus in verses 14 and 15, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and so I'm thinking Jesus was thinking this. Nicodemus, surely you've heard of this. surely you know what this was all about. If you, if you're the Pharisee you claim to be, and educated as you claim to be, and as religious as you claim to be as a Pharisee, certainly you would remember this taking place in the Old Testament. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. And we were in Sunday school just the other week and went back to that passage in the Old Testament about why that serpent was lifted up. And if the people looked after they had been bitten by a serpent, then they would live. They were exercising faith and being obedient to what they were told. And so the end result was they lived. If they got bitten and they didn't do what they were told, they obviously died. So again, Jesus is telling Nicodemus, whoever believes may in him have eternal life. Whoever believes in him, whoever believes in the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that's why he came into the world, to save sinners and to save us who are his. Well, this concept of being born again, how does that happen? How is it that one passes out of darkness into light? How one passes out of death into life? Well, turn with me for just a moment to the book of Ephesians. We'll start there to get the answer. First and Second Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 2. And again, those first three verses, again, paint the picture of humans being dead in their trespasses and sins. What verse 1 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, which you formerly walked, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Verse 3, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And the Apostle Paul acknowledged in 1 Timothy in the book of Acts, when he gave his own testimony, that that was him. That applied to him as well as all others who had not yet been born again. Dead in trespasses and sins, in need of being born again, in need of being given new life in Christ. And so he goes on into verse 4 and says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And so this is how a person is born again. It's God taking the initiative to cause it to happen. We can't cause it to happen. We're totally dependent upon God, the Holy Spirit, to cause us to be born again. Turn with me to another book, this time to Titus, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, this time chapter 3 of Titus. Pick it up at verse 5. Now, the first three words, when I first discovered them as a young Christian, how did we say it? Blew my mind. They really did. Because up to that point, I was convinced we save ourselves by our own decision. And I had heard very famous preachers say that. And I thought it was true. I thought we saved ourselves by our own decision. And then I found these words, and that just sunk my boat right there. First three verses, first three words in verse 5. He saved us. And I can tell you, with the authority of the word of the living God, if you're here today and you're saved, it's because he did it. He saved you. You did not save yourself. Nobody else saved you. God saved you. God made you alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now let's read on here in verse 5. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. In fact, our deeds done in righteousness, according to Isaiah, are as filthy rags. No value whatsoever. But according to his mercy. Now get this next phrase. And I wonder if this is what Jesus meant when he used the word water and spirit in verse 5 of John 3. But according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, sinners who are lost and dead in their trespasses and sins need to be cleansed. And water is a symbol of cleansing and used that way in a number of places in the Old and New Testament. According to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement. Concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. And so good deeds follow being born again. We don't do good deeds in order to be born again. And that truth, again, is borne out in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So being born again, how does it happen? God causes it to happen by the work of his Holy Spirit in our hearts, convicting us of our sinfulness and of our need of Christ. And here's how we know that we have been born again. We're willing to acknowledge and confess and repent of our sins and to confess. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm trusting him for my forgiveness. I'm trusting his life, his death on the cross, the shedding of his blood, his burial and resurrection for my forgiveness, plus nothing else. Only born again people can believe these things. The natural or unspiritual man doesn't have a clue. And we can know we've been born again by the changed life that the Lord himself has brought about in us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man, woman, boy, or girl, if any person, if any human be in Christ, they are a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, new things have come. And I can testify of the new life in Christ since he caused me to be born again. My wife has given testimony in women's Bible studies concerning her two husbands. Guess what? I happen to be both of them. Yeah, the one before Christ and the one having been born again. And and that's a big difference, a big difference in a positive way. So when we're born again of the Spirit of God, yes, he brings about a lot of change in us. He changes our beliefs. He changes our behavior. We don't become perfect in this life, but we will become perfect in the life to come. He promises that. He will bring to completion what he has begun in us. And he begins that when he causes us to be born again. He begins that change and he follows through with it. And he promises never to leave us nor forsake us. And he keeps working on us, keeps working on us. He keeps working on me. It's like I told you earlier, I don't know it all, not yet. Now, what I don't know is on a very short list, but that water thing is on the list. and so it is. So Jesus told Nicodemus. Now, did Nicodemus ever become born again? This passage here in these 15 verses doesn't tell us that he did. It's not clear here. Maybe we'll get more as we go along. But Jesus didn't hesitate to be gracious to him and tell him the truth. If you're going to enter the kingdom of God, you must, no exceptions, you must be born again. And only God, the Holy Spirit, can bring that about in your life. So I'd ask you this morning, do you acknowledge your sinfulness? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, life, death, shed blood, and resurrection, trusting him and him alone for your forgiveness and life everlasting? And if you say yes to those things, then you should know that you have been born again. And you should be evidencing that new life in Christ and the change that he brings about in us from the time we're born again until he brings to completion that work. Let's bow our heads for just a moment of prayer. God, our Heavenly Father,